In January 1993, Jimmy Johnson, who was then the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, referring to the Cowboys' chances of winning the upcoming Super Bowl over the Buffalo Bills, said this. He said, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Now, what he meant by that was, claiming something is one thing, but being able to do what you claim is sometimes an entirely different matter. And speaking from the standpoint of a football coach who was notorious for encouraging his players in the practice of what has now become known as trash talk, he was making his claim ahead of time to the fact that the Dallas Cowboys were going to beat the Buffalo Bills in the Super Bowl. Now, if you know anything about Super Bowls, you probably know that the Dallas Cowboys indeed did walk the walk after talking the talk that day, and they beat the Buffalo Bills 52-17 in the 1993 Super Bowl. We're not here tonight to talk about the Dallas Cowboys or the Super Bowl or even the Green Bay Packers. But this morning we noted the importance of demonstrating Christ to those around us with the way that we live. We read that passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul said that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In other words, by the way that I live, I'm demonstrating Christ to those around me. You know, basically, there are two ways to demonstrate our Christianity. Number one, by what we say. And number two, by what we do. You leave off one or the other, and the other one isn't effective. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this about some. He said, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. In other words, they're talking a big game, but when it comes time to walk the walk, they're not doing it. Pray that those words would never describe you and me. Tonight is the first installment of a two-part series that we might want to call Talk the Talk and Walk the Walk. Tonight we're going to do the talking part. It is a settled fact that most of us talk the most about those things that we are the most interested in. You talk about the football team that you're interested in. You talk about the kind of work that you're interested in. Here's a simple way to illustrate it. How many people in this room, raise your hand if you're a grandparent? Keep them up. That's nearly everybody but Carson. I want you to hold them up. Now, let me ask you this. Keep your hand up if you never talk about your grandchildren. Well, they all went down. We care about our grandchildren, and so we're fond of talking about them. You can look around at various people in this group here, and you know what they like. You can look at Danny Raines, and you know that he likes Auburn, because that's what he talks about. You can look at Charles Upton and you know he's an Alabama fan, even if he wasn't wearing that silly looking Alabama tie, because he talks about his team. We talk about those things that are important to us. How much do we talk about God's Word and the Lord's church? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we find a passage where Jesus mentions the matter of confessing. Now, when one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we do is we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. That's not what Jesus is referring to here in this passage in the primary sense. He's not talking about something that you do in order to be saved. I believe Jesus is talking about something here in Matthew 10:32 that you do in order to stay saved. He said, "Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." The word acknowledges is the word that's used in the English Standard Translation in that particular passage. Everyone who acknowledges me before men. May I suggest to you that it's very important for us to acknowledge Jesus Christ, for us to acknowledge His church, for us to give acknowledgement to the Lord in every way that we can in our everyday lives and in our daily talking. Tonight I want to share with you six ways that we can be better or more effective with our words in demonstrating Christ. Number one, speak about God's Word. Let the Bible be an important ingredient in your normal conversations. Now let's make sure we understand what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible in every conversation so that they avoid us and say, I don't want to talk to that guy. All he talks about is the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. That's extreme. But I do think most of us are far enough away from that extreme that we could probably afford to move a little closer to it and still be sort of in the middle. You can talk about things other than the Bible in your daily normal conversations, but try this. Try mentioning the Bible more in your normal daily conversations. Add the Scriptures to your list of sources and let it be a part of your discussions, just like politics or sports or current events are part of our discussions that we have. We've somehow gotten the idea that you can't talk about the Bible or the church except when a group of God's people come together in a place designated for a formal worship assembly. That's not true. That puts worship and God and His Word and Jesus in the exceptional category. That doesn't put them in the normal category so far as our conversations go. Why would we ever want God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His church to be relegated to something that we only mention on special occasions, never a part of our daily normal conversation? Doesn't make sense, does it? If, as we said this morning, to us, Jesus is my everything, He is my all, if our lives revolve around Jesus Christ and His church, then why don't we talk about it more? I know that's pretty much unheard of. So just go ahead and tell me what's wrong with it. What's the problem with that concept? Oh, someone says, my friends won't want to talk about the Scriptures. How do you know? Have you tried? Or someone else says, it'll turn some people off and they won't want to have anything more to do with me. Yeah. And generally speaking, you'll be better off without them. Or somebody says, well, people will think I'm weird. In other words, they'll think you're different from the worldly crowd. I think that's the definition of holy. This point is not without its prerequisites. To speak sensibly about God's Word, the church, the Lord, You need to know a little bit about it. Study. Which will be helpful anyway, because the more you know about it, not only the more can you talk about it, but the more you'll be able to do it and to put it into practice and let it influence the way that you live. Here's an idea. Try it out on your spouse and on your kids at home. Beth and I talk about Bible principle regularly, almost daily. In fact, daily, almost constantly. It helps keep you in tune with the really important things of life as opposed to just the purely superficial things. A couple of days ago, a couple of employees and I were talking about a particular person, former employee, and some of the trouble that he'd gotten into. And the conversation turned to crime and punishment and so forth. And I said, here's a little known fact. Did you realize that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where God's law is so specific about spelling out the punishment for certain crimes, I said, did you realize that nowhere in the Old Testament does it talk about imprisonment as punishment for a crime? And they were astounded. And these two fellows are not Bible scholars by any means, and one of them said, you know, you're right. I don't think I've ever come across that. And from there, we talked a little bit more about the Bible. Now, I didn't have to bring that up, and in a normal conversation, a lot of us probably would have never turned it to that subject. But you see, it's just in such simple ways as that, not in some kind of a fanatical way of force-feeding the Bible to people, but just as a part of normal conversation. Don't be afraid to bring up God's Word. Number two, give God credit for His blessings. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but the impression that I get from some of those who claim to be God's children is that if God laid a sack full of $100 bills on the sidewalk in front of them, they'd pause long enough to stuff their pockets full, and they'd run around the corner until they found a dark alley, and then, where nobody would see them, they'd say, "Thank you, Lord." That's a ridiculous and extreme illustration, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Are we ashamed or embarrassed to give God public credit, acknowledgement for what He's done for us? We are what we are. We have what we have because, as a result of, God's blessings in our lives. You ever see an athlete or someone receive an award and they go through this little speech where they give God the credit? Not all of them do, but some of them do. And I'm sure that some of them have been well-trained and memorized that little speech. But I'm convinced that some of them are sincere. What about us? We're Christians. We have been trained to recognize God's bountiful hand. Why don't we publicly give Him credit? When someone compliments you on something, maybe it's the nice house that you live in, or maybe the nice automobile that you drive. Have you thought about saying, "Well, thank you very much. The Lord certainly has blessed me in order for me to be able to have that"? God has blessed us immeasurably. We shouldn't be shy about giving Him credit, because the world needs to know that we recognize God's goodness. Number three, here's another way to use your words to accomplish good things. Pray for non-Christians and let them know that you're praying for them. I'm not talking about boasting about our prayers. And I've heard some folks say, I don't believe in praying for non-Christians. Are you kidding me? The Lord tells us to pray. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said that we should pray for kings and for those in high positions of authority. Sure, we need to pray for non-Christians, for our leaders, the political leaders, for our rulers, for all of those in positions of authority, but we also need to pray for our friends and our co-workers and our acquaintances. And when they have trouble or sickness or family tragedy or marital problems or financial difficulties, let them know in a quiet way that we've got them on our prayer list. Let them know that we're praying for them. You don't have to make a production out of it, and you certainly wouldn't want to say it in a condescending way, but you might be amazed at the response that you'll get from a lot of people if you let them know that their difficulty has come to your attention and you've brought it to God's attention in your own way. Pray for non-Christians and let them know that you're praying for them. Number four, point hurting people to the Scriptures. And do it in specific ways. There is no shortage of hurting people around any of us. At work, at school, among our friends, our families. Comfort is found in God's Word, and it's found among God's people. And so when someone that I know is grieving, I want to point them to God's Word, specifically maybe to John chapter 11, where it tells of Jesus, as we read this morning, literally weeping over the death of his good friend Lazarus. If someone that I'm acquainted with is struggling with weakness, I want to point them to somewhere in the Scriptures, like maybe Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, which talks about the great high priest that we have, who was in all points tempted like us and yet without sin. And that passage assures us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When someone close to me is worried about the future or struggling with the political situation in this nation, maybe I'll point them to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths." One night this week, I sat around the table with some good friends, and the conversation turned to politics and the financial situation of our nation and the very dim outlook for our future. And I said, "Fellas, let me tell you how I deal with this. I vote, and I write my congressman whenever I can and see that it is needed. But you know, beyond that, I go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which tells me to trust in the Lord. And I trust God to take care of it in whatever way is best in His plan." That's how I deal with the worry and the concern for the future. Again, a little familiarity with the Word goes a long way toward pointing other people to the right place in it. It goes without saying, we all need to study it and be familiar with it so that we can make the connection with the right parts of it. in the time of need, either for ourselves or for those who are around us. Number five, talk positively about the church in public and in private. Around other people and at home. You know, in this age of amazing technology, you realize what's still the most powerful form of advertising? Word of mouth. Word of mouth is still the most influential form of advertising. Now, what would anyone stand to gain from being critical of the Lord's church? Especially a person who's a member of the Lord's church, what would that person stand to gain by being critical of the church? Especially in public and to those who really don't know anything about the church. If I'm unhappy with the local congregation and if it involves wrongdoing, then I need to go to the elders. But if I think airing out my petty, silly grievances in front of the kids around the dinner table is productive, then all I'm really going to do is to teach them to hate the church. If I get some kind of perverse pleasure out of talking to the folks at work or putting messages up on Facebook about what all's wrong with the church, I may as well sit down and write a book on how to keep people from wanting to visit the local congregation. Here's the kind of attitude that characterized the church in those early days from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they all had all things common. Those were the early days, days of special need, special circumstances, but that attitude that was underlying their practice is an attitude that we still need today. Talk the church up. Say good things about the congregation. Make them want to come and see what it's all about. Send them to our website. Encourage them to become more familiar with the church. That's the first step toward getting them here. Number six. Don't be shy about expressing your commitment to the Lord's will. Now, there are all kinds of ways to do this without having it printed on your t-shirt. And I'm not talking about something so superficial as carrying around a sign that says, I'm a Christian and committed to the Lord. You know, if you're a Christian and committed to the Lord, you shouldn't have to carry a sign that says that, should you? We can do it verbally. Things that we say, things like, Lord willing. That's what James said in James chapter 4, verse 15, when he talked about people making all kind of plans without considering the fact that it might not be in keeping with the Lord's will. He said, instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Let me say this. Don't let a phrase like Lord willing or God willing or if the Lord wills become so common that it loses its significance and you say it without ever really thinking about what you're saying, because if you say it without thinking about it, then you're saying it without meaning it. Don't wear it out. But try using it. Equally important, express your commitment in the decisions that you make that other people see. You know, when it comes time to play a late game of golf, a round of golf, what do you call it, a round of golf, or go to Wednesday night Bible study, show your commitment to the Lord's will in the decision that you make. Whether it's a question of taking the weekend off for a long extended weekend vacation in Timbuktu, where there's not a congregation to worship at within anywhere close, or going to the effort to make sure that you can assemble and worship God, let your commitment drive your decision. Let spiritual things be the most important things in your life. And be known for that. Be known as the kind of person who lets spiritual things be the most important things. You might be surprised at all of the doors of opportunity that are opened with that kind of living. Let's close with some good advice from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. From the New Living Translation, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you're more familiar with the King James Version, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that will administer grace to its hearers. Let's talk the talk. It can be a very effective way of leading people to Christ. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.